This is our last morning in Gideon, and I want you to go to Judges, 6th chapter. And we're going to finish up here, and we're going to start in 33. The 6th chapter, the 33rd verse, and sometimes we're doing little bits of recap. As you know, Gideon takes down the altar of Baal, which is his father's altar. We know that the Lord spares his life because his father is renewed by him, you know, taking down the idol. And just starting out where we were last week, it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. There's a couple things I want you to think about. As the Amalekites and the Midianites raised up, isn't it interesting, too, that Gideon, he takes the altar down, and this earthly army starts gathering, all right? Mm-hmm. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And one of the biggest mistakes we make as believers is we really kind of look at what we see, and we focus on what we see. We don't focus on the unseen that actually drives things. When Ephesians 6:12 is read, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's reminding you of where the battle lies, and it's really reminding of you of who pulls the strings where. Now, the reality to this is interesting because all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes down in him, he tears down the altar, and now I've got the Midianites, and they're assembling themselves. And then it's interesting, okay? And here's the thing. God told him he would victor. He told them he would deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. He tells them a lot of stuff that Gideon believes. And it's interesting because if you look at this, it's interesting because this trial, I want you to think about something. How do we get a victory without fighting? And a lot of times we don't say this, but we want victories without fighting. We want to win the war without a battle. We really do. In fact, what kind of amazes me is how people make the mistake of saying, you know, Jesus already won the war. I don't have a problem because the authority of Jesus is greater than anything. But I want to say this to you. There are battles we are going to fight. Are you with me on this? There are battles we have to fight. Of course, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He won the war, but we still are in battles. So it's interesting how this has become kind of not popular. People just want to overcome. They do. They want to overcome without overcoming something. I don't get how that works. They want to be victorious without fighting. And we can't as Christians. If you start, a lot of people would say taking the altar down, it was a stronghold and now it's done. But it's interesting. This is the beginning of the battle, not the end of it. Think about every time that you've had to take a stronghold down out of your life and you take it down, you make a decision and you remove whatever you got to, the fight could still come to you, just like Midian was raised up. So I just want you to think about that. We cannot avoid the battles, but I want to say this. What God raises you up to do in the battles that he allows to come your way, I want you to think about this. If he didn't do it, you would never see the mantle on your life. God put a mantle on Gideon to deliver Israel from Midian. Think about this. But it would require him to fight and beat the Midianites. Mm-hmm. He put a mantle on him to defeat. And the only way he would see that mantle and its strength, the only way, guys, is if Gideon would go to fight with the Midianites. How do you know the mantle's, you know, how strong it is unless you use it? So I want to say this, God will put anointings on you, God will put strengths on you, but they're never just to stand still. And the mantle he puts upon your life and the promises he gives you, he is going to many times bring a challenge. And that challenge is going to, like, it's going to show what you've got. Have you ever had a situation where you went, wow, I went through this thing and God used me and I was surprised by what happened. I've even said it myself. And it's kind of a no-brainer because I'm not sure why we're surprised, because you don't know strength unless it's pressed. You don't know the ability to win unless you fight. And I remember myself many times going, I went through this thing and it's God just stood up and did this. And of course, he had put that mantle in my life. He had given me the victory. But the only time I was going to see the strength to battle was when battle was there. So this is the bottom line. Let's not ignore the battles God brings, but I want to tell you this. Let's not get into other battles that are not ours to fight. Christians, sometimes it seems like they're into a variety of good deeds. It seems like they're into a variety of battles. But I wonder sometimes as we're fighting, I'm wondering, you know, we got to be in the right battle at the right place at the right time. And ask yourself sometimes, do you fight on five fronts? Is it one front I'm fighting on? Find out where the real battles lie. Ask the Lord, He'll show you. That way you're not involved, you know what I mean? It's like, I can go to so many churches and they got some kind of rallying cry to something. And I think sometimes some of them are God, some of them are not. They may be battles that are have a virtue, have a moral. They may even be a fight that's worth fighting. But is it a fight worth fighting that you're supposed to fight? Like Matt said so well, the enemy will bring us just a plethora of different battles to erode your time, to take up your energy in the wrong field, you know. And I think this is really critical. Now I want to say this too. Pain, grief, fighting, all these things are used by God. Trials, pressure. These things are really the avenues where you see God moving in you, and you're going to see the hand of the Lord. So again, is there something that why we, you know, trials are bad, pain is bad, testing is bad, you know? And again, I really think God wants the body in this country to think differently. And the reason I say in this country, because I've been in a lot of countries, and their thinking is very different in this avenue. Fighting is expected. Battles are expected. They're asking God to, you know, to be strong under persecution. There are people in other countries are asking the Lord to let them die a death without denial. So I think God's really wanted to change the mindset in the American church, in that He wants us to not think to be tried as bad, to be strained as even not always bad, to have a grief that comes upon you to deal with something is not always bad. Now that said, verse 34... right here, it says, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Now, at this point, he rounds up a lot of troops, and we're about to find out something. And the reason I say this is definitely the last, I wanted to get to the fleece, and we finished that as of today. And this call to war, though, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he blew a trumpet. So there is a time, and I want to relate this because it's important. You don't maybe realize this. There has been times in your life where the Spirit of the Lord came upon you, and it was time to sound the trumpet for war. It wasn't a time of peace. It wasn't a time of sitting back. It wasn't a time to be complacent. God's Spirit will come upon you, and He gives you, I will call it, a godly aggression, and you have to be ready to fight the war. There's all kinds of battles. There's all kinds of things. God's people in America, we do have plenty of fronts to fight upon. But it's interesting. Have you ever noticed a passivity? Like I said, people, many times, their prayer to God is just give me an easy life that has very little stress in it. I don't want to battle. I don't want to fight. I don't want pressure. Lord, give me the Club Med version. And the thing is, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon and he sets the trumpet to his mouth. Now, many times with some of you, as I've talked this, just where America's at, the shape of America, the need for the gospel. One of the things I even worry about, sometimes the church gets into different moral fights, and that's fine. But it's like going after a symptom or going after a cause. I see people doing horrible things, and I could say, Lord, you know, stop them from doing the horrible things, but I know if they will come to Jesus, that will change. I want to go to the core of what's actually going on. In fact, many times we even with the people we love, different situations, we look at people, they'll be involved with horrible stuff. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. It's as simple as that. Many times I remember talking to friends and there'd be somebody really, you know, they're living in their sin, they're living in darkness. And my thought was just, they need Jesus. That would actually stop. Mm-hmm. That would stop. That would stop if they knew Jesus. But Gideon sets the trumpet to his mouth. So it's interesting. The Spirit of the Lord, and this is, I'm paralleling this because there's many parallels to our life. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and there are times where you sound the trumpet. There are times where you sound the trumpet because the call comes, and you've got to get to the state where I've got a battle coming up. How many times have you seen a challenge, And what you do is you begin to pray, and you begin to, even in your own spirit, sound the trumpet. You make yourself alert. You know you've got a battle on your hands, and you stay in that position to fight. Now, this is another thing. If you're in a position or a composure of peace, when a battle's going on, you're going to get wiped out. If you're in a composure of battle, when peace is going on, it can be problematic too. I had a vision from the Lord, and it was a mind's eye, but it was this week, earlier this week, and it struck me so hard that I kind of saw that the battleground of you know, you get into, you know, when we were fighting the Nazis and the Allied troops, and you look at some of the battlefields where it's just like mud. Trees you can see bombs have broken them, and it just... there's no life. You look across the plain, and it's like a mud pit with no life. And I had this vision from the Lord of this, and the Lord spoke very clearly to me and said, when you're a believer, you're in the battle, whether you want to be in it or not. You're here in this field. This is it. And I kind of heard that in my ear, and I said, Lord, that's got to be something, because many people will say, I'm not in a battle, or Jesus fights my battle. I understand there's a part of that that's true, but in their city, it's like being in, I see that same picture with a person in a Lazy Boy or an Easy Boy, and they're just sitting there drinking a cocktail. But they're still in a battle, and that's a problem. So we need to be ready to battle. We need to ask God in our spirit, what is my fight? Because again, different people have different things that God puts them in, different places. You can fight for a lot of things, but I do like how the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon and he calls the people to order. Do you know sometimes you may have a group of friends that it's time to fight? And I don't mean you fight with your friends. I mean the Lord will put it on your spirit, and you gather the troops and you start interceding. Maybe you're even getting into spiritual warfare and you're starting to pray and you're starting to commit to spiritual warfare and you're having prayer meetings, different things. This is really critical. But again, I've noticed that there's a passivity often. Aggression seems to fall by the wayside. And many times Christians, they'll say, well, I'm battle weary. But here's the thing. If God puts you into battle, God strengthens you for that battle. And if God puts you in a battle, God gives you weapons to fight with. Now, it's interesting. Gideon has to fight with the battle within, right? Because, number one, he doubts because of what he sees. And I heard a saying that I quoted this before, that, you know, what is faith? Faith is, you know, you start quitting to believe what you see, and you start seeing what you actually believe. And when we get into these battles, Gideon has the enemy within, and he's got a couple. He has his own doubt because of the current situation. Secondly, his own father is an idol worshiper. So the stronghold that is killing Israel is sitting even in Gideon's family. So he gets the battle within takes place. And I got to explain this to you. When God calls you to do something, the first time what he's usually dealing with is a battle within. He's not, many times you're going to fight an outward battle. You're going to go to some front and you're going to fight for the Lord. But even when you get there, many times he's going to deal with you first. He has to, because he needs to get the battles within. They have to be settled. They have to be won. So when you step onto the field, you're not compromised. When you step onto the field, there's not a blind spot that you have. Now, there's a beautiful thing to this, because I like what he does, all right? Doubt, you know, and I want to say this too. He does so many things, a call to war, and he assembles all these guys to fight. And then in verse 36, it says, Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. Now, here's the interesting thing. Gideon believes and Gideon doubts, and he holds it in the same passage. He believes and he doubts. He believes and he doubts. And God continues to, I'm not going to use the word humor Gideon, but obviously Gideon has saw, I mean, think about the things that Gideon has seen. God has made it so obvious that he's with them. Now, something I want you to start understanding, we've talked about this last week, and we won't get back into building altars, but do you know you're supposed to pull on past victories to encourage yourself that God will be with you in the current? Gideon had so many things go on from the Lord, such as touching his staff out, and the offering was licked up to heaven with fire. There are so many things that Gideon was given, and it's interesting, because I want to say this, and we're going to get into this. Gideon had doubt, Gideon had belief, but I've always said this to you guys, you can't strengthen your doubt needs to be abandoned. See, many times we are trying to strengthen our doubt. We actually are. We're trying to strengthen our doubt, and we have to let our doubt go. Faith isn't the result of doubt strengthened. Faith is the result of doubt abandoned. Think about this. Many times we're crying out, and we're crying out a losing proposition. We don't realize, because we don't say this, but this is kind of what we're implying. We think we got a level of doubt that needs to be brought low, and it needs to be abandoned. It needs to be crucified. You don't bring doubt low. Doubt's an enemy. Doubt will be an enemy. If it exists in your being, it will hurt you. Now, we're going to see this in Gideon because doubt is in there. In fact, there's a manifestation, if you just simply read in the line, between the lines, the doubt is all over him. Because after all these things, Gideon wants another sign. Think about this. And it was so when he rose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained a dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Well, God proved himself. You would think. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. So no sooner does God prove one thing that Gideon is still doubting. Because he's walking in doubt. He's not walking in faith. And the doubt will never go away. In fact, the reality of the doubt is kind of interesting. God will break you eventually if you keep it up. Because if you keep trying to strengthen doubt, to have doubt reinforced, faith doesn't, like I said, we let go of our doubt. Faith doesn't strengthen your doubt to where you finally believe God. It needs to be abandoned. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, we don't believe that our doubt is something we're clinging to. We believe it's something we don't like. But that's simply not true. Your doubt becomes something that you become dependent upon. You talk to a doubter, you talk to a negative person, and it's a gut reflex with them. If something happens, doubt manifests, doubt manifests, doubt manifests. They will not, because they have a relationship with doubt. They actually like it. One of the most important things that helped deliver me of even this reality I'm speaking of was realizing that I counted on it to become an ally. It became a way, I think. I even humored it. I viewed it in the past as a weakness, which it's not. It's an enemy. And many times we're asking God to kind of, you know, we say take the doubt, but we're asking God to strengthen the doubt. Either you're going to let go of that doubt and say, God is good, God can do this, or you're going to keep it. It's not going to happen any other way. You can get on your knees all day long, but you're either going to say, I abandon that thinking that says God cannot. That doubt, that when God's already spoken to me and showed me that, I'm not going to keep asking him for umpteen signs, because every time I do that, I'm actually confessing doubt. I'm actually confessing that I don't believe. Every time Gideon does this, it's a slap in the face of the Lord. Now you might say, well, Gideon was a good guy. Gideon was a good guy. He was a valiant warrior, and he needed to overcome. In fact, there's still one enemy before this all happens. Because isn't it interesting, as he's summoning all these troops from the different tribes of Israel, he's still walking in doubt himself. He needs to solve it. So he goes with this thing, and he does it again. Now, here's how God is good, okay? And I want you to think about this. And a lot of people say, no, it's not like I can't let it go. It's just really strong. Yes, you can. You can let it go. You can declare with your mouth the word of the Lord. You can say, God is good in this, and not another word is going to come out of my mouth. I know what God's doing, so I'm not going to ruminate and go over this doubt again and try to say, boy, I hope so. I just hope God is doing this. We start abandoning the doubt. We start saying, you know what? I've had enough of this. I am no longer going to humor this. This is a call you have to make. Now, God does humor Gideon, but somebody once asked me, I've seen when I was a Pentecostal, which I've always been a charismatic, back in some years ago, I remember very specifically that fleeces were in, especially with Pentecostals. You got a fleece before the Lord. You got a fleece before the Lord. You put something before the Lord. And Lord, if it's this way, then do this and do that. And it's interesting because I saw a lot of fleeces not pan out. So somebody asked me, what do you think about fleeces? I said, well, they're really not in the scripture a whole lot. They're in the story of Gideon. But if you actually look at the context of Gideon, the fleeces are the result of him doubting what God said. Think real hard. The fleeces are the result because he wouldn't believe what God had spoken. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And even in a New Testament term, if you're a modern Gideon, you know, usually you fleecing is the result of you ignoring what's already been spoken. And it's simple. I knew a woman that said, if I'm supposed to marry this guy, have him come in through the left door of the sanctuary rather than the right. I thought, boy, I got to tell you, I'd rather Jesus kind of say, this is the one, yes. Marry them. Because God only knows they put a fruit stand, or God only knows they put something in front of the right door. And again, but I'm just answering this fleece question, because really Gideon's doing this because he's already been told what's to be done. This fleece is an actual, absolute ignoring and harboring of doubt to God to prove something to his doubt, which really doesn't work. Now it goes on, and this is really cool. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So right now, Gideon's feeling good, right? He's two fleeces down, right? He puts this army together, and God, I'm ready to go now. But watch what God does, because God is, there's a lot of reasons God's about to do. In verse 3, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now, here's the thing. There's a logistic that says you've got this army coming against you that's big, and God promised me a victory. And in a way, we logisticize it. How many times does God speak something to your heart, and then you logically try to figure out how he will bring about what he said? Number one, I find it one of the most dangerous things to do, and I've done it myself. I think we've all done it, to where God gives you a promise, and you go, okay, so this would have to do this, and this would have to do this. I got to be honest, so many times my logistics are off. In fact, I got to say, almost every time when I try to logic it out, God, you said you were going to do this, and I start looking at human avenues, and I got it figured out of how God's going to move. I've watched God come from a whole other field. Whole other field. Didn't go through any of my mental scenarios that I ran through of how he would work. Totally did it different than what I thought. Now Gideon knows, he says, he's told he's going to get a victory. We know that he's trying to figure it out. We know that he does the two fleeces, and then finally he gets this. But here's the beauty. There's too many people with you. I don't want you ever saying, by our own power we're able to do that, because if you do something in human strength that can be done anyway, think about this. Many times, where is the glory of God in that? How do you go? You know, Father, that this thing happened. But the truth is, the way you did it, you could have did it with or without God. I once heard a pastor, he was somewhat of a really good speaker, but he had a lot of human charisma. And he said, you know, the problem with it, and it blew my mind, he said, the problem with all this is, I know I could do it with or without God. And I thought, you're foolish. Because what you're mistaking is your own personality and your acrobatic thing on the pulpit and how strong you are in your delivery. And none of that is the spirit of the Lord. It was such a skewed view. And I might say that later he came up corrupt, big time corrupt. But you look at how this works. God is not going to humor his doubt. Just as I said, the Lord will not humor man's pride, and he will not humor his people's pride. God's going to deal, because he loves Gideon and he wants this to be done right, because something's going to happen. When Gideon has a victory, the credit is going to go to the Lord. But guess what? That's going to grow Gideon. When God's got a situation and he says, whether it's Barbara, Dallas, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. He says this specific thing. I tell you what, stay off of the logic. You know what? Say, however you do it, you do it. Even in the enemy, when he tells will come, you know what? I think it could come through there. Now, I've had this happen to me, and I'm like, you know, you're right, that could come through there. Not only was I let down, it didn't come through there. And again, it becomes a distraction. God said he's going to deliver you. God said he's raising you up. God said he's going to give you victory. Then that's what he's doing. And it's going to happen. Leave the logistics off it, but if you don't, here's the thing. What's he do? God often too, and I've seen this, do you believe that God will sometimes thwart the victory he's promised you? Because you're still walking in your own strength, you're still figuring it out, and you want to do it in a way by your own strength. Does God actually hold back supernatural deliverances when his people walk in fear, or they walk in doubt, or they walk in logistics and kind of say, I could do this, I'll get enough to do it with or without God, so God, if you come, that'd be awesome. If you don't come, we'll get it done. I'll praise you later for it. Sometimes this is exactly what occurs. God's given you all situations, and myself and all of us, where we many times need total power from on high. And the power from on high, he wants you confident when you say it. When you see the power from on high coming, it's going to do something to your spirit. So he's not only helping his own name for the glory of the Lord, he's helping Gideon, and he's not humoring Gideon's logistics. Rather, he's bringing a victory for Gideon that will stand for all time. And it will be a ridiculous victory that no human can do. You know what I'd like to hear more in my own life? And I think we can all say that. I want to be able to say, there's no way that could have happened. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. It is totally the Lord. See, we don't like that. I like logic. I like to see how I can do it. I personally, when it's like, there's no way the Lord can do it, I'm like, I wish you could just make kind of a way that it could be done somehow, even if you don't show up, God. Because our doubt kicks in. Mm-hmm. But here's the bottom line is, you may be in situations even today where there is no human ability to pull yourself out. Think about this, guys. God wants to bring you to this place to where you're just going, only he could do it, only he could do it, only he could do it. Now, I want to read a little more, and we're getting closer to the end here. Verse 3, after this he says, it's too many. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Now, think about this. So that means, am I math right? 32,000? Did I get that right? Mm-hmm. 32,000. Formidable battle line. God whittles it down to 10. I'm losing my comfort zone big time. Whatever thought I had of how I got this thing together, and God's going to give me a victory and I'm going to help God, he just blew my cool is gone. You know, my comfort is gone. My faith has just waned because now I'm looking at 10,000 men remaining and I only have 10 and I have 32. That's a lot, guys. Then the Lord said to Gideon, I love this. Gideon's going, well, I've got 10.
Yeah.
We can get this done. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I said to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you, but everyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not. Now I want to bring up something. When he sorted out the 22,000, he said, whoever is afraid and trembling. Now here's the other thing. Many times we have our numbers or our logistics worked out, and we don't realize that part of the numbers we have aren't there from God at all. They actually don't have the ability to get the job done. But still, from a human perspective, we'll say, I like 32,000. And we're looking at the number, and out of 32,000, only 10,000 were actually, and even the 10 was going to be whittled down, okay, guys? But 22,000 were fearful, and they were trembling. They weren't going to be able to fight. They weren't going to be able to battle. Many times, the Lord will close your doors. He's closing them. Are you with me on this? But the doors or the things he's removing, you were certain that was your key to deliverance. You were certain that's how you would make that money. You were certain that's how you would get delivered of that enemy. And the Lord says, you don't realize it, but some of the possibilities that I closed down weren't your possibilities. Mm-hmm. And they were not. They would have never helped you. They were never my avenue. And he gives us that wake-up call. Now, many times when he whittles that down, I've gotten upset many times. I actually wish I could count. I've only got, you know, five fingers, toes. I'd run out of time. It's because many times I get that logistics and I get that number. I don't care if they're fearful and trembling. It just looks better. I feel more assured when I look at them. This is going to happen. I can make this happen with these amount of numbers. And I don't even care that three-fourths of them are trembling and fearful. It would actually probably get me killed in battle. Almost here, guys. So he wants to show them. He says 10,000 is too many. Now, I don't know if you understand, but the Midian army was really big. Really big, okay? And can you imagine what Gideon's thinking? I know, with what he's did with the fleeces, I guarantee you, what's not recorded in the scripture is the other arguing he did. And God knows why he had certain things put in and other things left out. I can't see how Gideon's cool through this. I just can't. And then he comes with the ten and says, you still have too many. And I'm thinking, Gideon's going, what the heck is going on here? Why? Lord, you got to be like this, you know? I want to say something, though. God didn't want Israel taking credit for the victory. He wanted credit. He wants the glory. When are we going to learn that God says, I will not share my glory with man? No, I've prayed to the Lord and said, I've actually seen miracles. I've seen miracles. Miracles that I've seen a doctor cry at a miracle. And I said, Lord, it just seems like that comes and it goes. And I felt like the Lord always answered me and said, every time I do it, somebody writes a book, they make money. Every time. It never fails. They become a celebrity, a star. Why? It's funny. Somebody would tell me, you know, God gave me the gift of healing. I'm like, well, why are you charging for it then? I mean, you know what I mean? It's kind of an interesting thing. Why do you get to be a multi-gazillionaire because God gave you a gift for free and yet you're making $80 million? Remember one preacher, one year he made $88 million. That's just a, you know, that's like the small finances of a major city, you know what I mean? It's like, it's crazy. But part of what the Lord is doing is he's going to finish this, all right? He's whittling it down. It's too small. It's too big. He wants it smaller. And it says this. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lap and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. This gets crazy. Now we are at 32,000. Then we whittled down to 10,000. Now we're at 300. It is just not enough. It's illogical. It makes no sense to the human mind. But it's funny. This is exactly the situation. I want you to think real hard, guys. What situations are you in right now to where it seems outright impossible? And to the eye, and you go, this is done, it's cashed in, I'm done, there's no hope, there's no nothing. And if you would lean on the Lord and say, Father, I truly need help, and I've got something that no man can undo this. No human can make this better. There is nothing I can see that I can do. See, in God's language, he goes, that's exactly my spot. Right where I want you to be. Because I want you to know that only I could have did this. And when I do it, and when I deliver you, then I want you to be able to go, you know what? Only God did this. So you don't take credit. You know, it's interesting. I saw a person with a stroke, and they were supposed to die within the day. And, you know, everybody was waiting for them to die. They were in the hospice. They were barely breathing. They had that you know, that breathing. They're in a coma, and they have that. I can't explain it because I've seen it in people that were dying within the next 24 hours. And we prayed, and we prayed hard. And the doctors, they came out of the coma, and they had a stroke. And the doctor said, I've never seen it like this, ever. I've never seen this deep of a thing. Everybody at first said, thank the Lord. And even the non-believers said, thank the Lord. About a year and a half went by, a little more, almost getting there, 2 years. And they'll never forget the statement on one of the people that shared that miracle. I think we brought her back by our own strength. And a person related to that person said, wow, I would not do that. And they were not a believer either. I would not do that. I don't think it's very smart. The person even said, I don't even know if there is a God, but I know that saying that is probably not that smart. Well, a person passed shortly after. Now, I'm not going to get into logistics and say it wasn't their time, but it amazes me. A miracle happens, but that's the heart of man. Maybe we did this on our own strength. And I'm going, okay, scientifically, explain to me how we pulled them up out of that coma of a stroke and how we made them better. Please give me a diagram, because then we could just write a book and make a lot of money on a lot of people that want to help their family members who have strokes and are dying. It says a horse in Psalm 33:12, a horse is a fault. False hope for victory. It is. As we close today, this is the deal. Maybe you're at a space, and everybody's got different lives, you got different things you're wrestling with, you got different impossibilities that you're going, man, oh man, I can't see it. I've been, and I should have silenced this, I have been literally at that place to where there's just where you go, you know what? I can't do this. It can't happen. I don't know how to change this. I can't. There's nothing I can do. Everything says don't pass, don't go. You won't succeed. And the story of Gideon, if it's one thing, it shows that God wants to do a work always and an amazing thing, but he's not going to do it on our pride. He's not going to do it on our own strength. In fact, even if he could, he wants to get the glory. He doesn't want you saying, you know what, I did this by my own might. As humans, we're horribly arrogant sometimes. We really are. In fact, it's our reflex. I don't say yours, ours. I own this as well as you. It's typical to jump into the pride vein and to start speaking with pride. Mm-hmm. It's typical. But let's all rise today and pray. And we got potluck today, which is really, really good. And just ask the Lord. You've got a Gideon situation and you've had it. And ask the Lord, say, you know what? I like the numbers. I like what I figured out, how, God, you're going to do this. But you want to get the glory. Lord, as we dismiss today and we are done with the Gideon series, just thank you for the perspective. I believe there's relative things right now that we've read today where I look at them and I go, wow, there's such a word. And I pray hope today. For those that hit the wall and go, there is no way, no way this could be made better. There is no way this can be changed. I needed to get changed and I can't do it. Lord, that to me is the cue right there. The Lord can do it. Father, I've been delivered of many things, and I've seen your hand working miracles in my life in so many things I can't count. Why do we lean to our own flesh even after all the times Gideon had saw your hand? But one thing that's beautiful, you made sure when Gideon took that field and the battle was won with 300 troops, probably to 20,000 that were coming against him. Lord, and I look at that and I think only you could do that. What a glory. What a thing to glorify you. I pray in our lives right now that courage would be taken today. Lord, this still goes on. There's many Gideon moments we've all had. There are many situations where this story is not only relative, it is spot on what we need to hear. And we need to declare with our mouth and say, God is able. Lord, somehow we don't think that. We think it's strange. We need to declare with our mouth, God is able to do this thing that no man could do. God, and we need to say it when the doubt comes in. We need to say it when the situation says, look at it. You can't, this will never get done. We need to defy that. And we need to say, the Lord is able. The Lord is capable. He will do it. That's the Gideon attitude. That's the one that Gideon was brought to. He didn't start there. But this is the attitude of the Gideon of today that we're needing as we dismiss today. Lord, is it possible that you hold back things because we just won't let the doubt go, and we will continually, we will declare doubt, we will speak it, we will ruminate it, we will just say it's so hard, it will never get done. I really feel, Lord, that blocks us sometimes. I do. I feel sometimes our heart is, we're just not in the right place, and it holds stuff back. Because if you did it, we would attribute it to chance or our own strength. And we know one thing from this story, you will not share your glory with man. Absolutely not. You will not share your glory with any. Yes. So even as we go today, we stand with you, and we ask that you would bless our get together, and as we break bread together, yes, you would be upon us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.